Good morning, church. It is so good to be with all of you again. Jen and I and our family missed you guys last week, but we're so thankful that the Lord sent Pastor Phil to you guys, and here he had a great message. We listened to it throughout the week and would agree, and it sounds like it was really a huge blessing to a lot of you, and so praise God for that. We're going to be back in Exodus this morning, and today's subject is that of giving. And I know the topic of giving makes many churchgoers tend to squirm. So before we dive into today's passage, I want to spend some time providing some insurance or some assurance and some encouragement. First, we will not be taking a second offering today. So you can relax. The whole point of the giving sermon is not to take a second offering to make you feel guilty, so that way you'll give more. Secondly, I want to assure you that this is something we share with the people that go through our new members class. I have knowledge of only one family's giving in this entire church, and that is ours. I have no idea what any of you guys give. That was one of the commitments that I made coming to this church. I didn't want to know what anyone gave because I know that so often the work of the enemy tends to work in people's hearts when they know what people give, and they tend to give preferential treatment to people who give more and sometimes tend to just disregard people who don't give at all. And so, during the course of this sermon, if I happen to be looking at you quite a bit, it's not because I know how much you're giving and I'm trying to really drive this sermon home, okay? So, bear with me on that. Third, I want to encourage you guys in regards to your giving. For as long as I have been here at this church, we have not had any conversations in regards to, well, man, times are really tough, and we're scraping the bottom of the barrel, that God has worked in you guys to be generous. I'm so thankful that I'm so thankful for God's work in you. Already this year, through 2 months, we are up 27% over our expected giving. I mean, that's praise God. So, like I said, I just want to encourage you guys. Thank you for allowing the Lord to work through you. Finally, I just want to share with you the fruit of your giving. We had a young man, Paul, trusting Christ this past Wednesday night, which is the fourth, third through fifth grader that has trusted in Christ over the last 4 or 5 months. And so praise God just for his work. I know, I know that there's probably a lot of times when you guys give and you put money in the plate and you just think, man, all I'm doing is just really paying for the electricity to stay on and pay for the water and, you know, toilet paper and Kleenexes and all that good stuff. That's really all my tithe goes to. But the Lord has just shown himself to be so faithful lately that we are watching people just come to know the Lord, watching people grow in the Lord. And so just I pray that as we talk about giving today, that would be what we see our giving going towards. That's the picture that we would see. That would be what we're contributing towards. But even though we are meeting budget and even though we're seeing some people come to know Christ, I believe today's passage is still really going to challenge all of us in regards to our giving. And I pray that as we study God's word this morning, not only will we be challenged in our giving, but for all of us, we'll begin to have a new joy and a new expectancy as we give unto the Lord. So without further delay, let's dive in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have your Bible with you today, I encourage you to grab one of them underneath. There should be one underneath the chair in front of you. And we're going to be in Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves in him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it.'" All right. So we've reached the part of Exodus, where God is preparing to build the tabernacle, the place where God promised to dwell with the Israelites in a special way. And so the Lord essentially tells Moses, go to Israel and start passing the plate, all right? We're going to take an offering. We're going to do this building project. I mean, that's pretty much what's going on here. But notice God doesn't say that everyone should contribute. He says that from every man whose heart moves in him, you shall receive the contribution for me. In other words, God doesn't take the approach of taxing the people. He doesn't say, okay, from all your income, you guys fit in the 10% tax bracket, so 10%, you know, towards the tabernacle. And you, 15%, so you give that much to the tabernacle, and you're in the 25%, okay, so you give this much. That God doesn't tax his people. He doesn't take the approach of kings who want to build a castle and then demand, I want a certain percentage of your gross wages. He says, I only want those people who feel compelled to give in their heart. Only those people who are going to give out of joy to give to this building project. Which leads us to our first point. The treasuring Christ above all leads to giving joyfully. I'll say that again. Treasuring Christ above all leads to giving joyfully. Now at this point, some of you guys may be wondering, well, I think you took a little bit of a leap there, Matthew. You didn't really explain that all that well. Just give me a second here. So we're going to get to showing where this comes from this passage. But I want to talk about two things we often forget, which keeps us from giving joyfully. Two things we forget that keep us from giving with glad and compelled hearts. So first is that forgetting our salvation keeps us from giving joyfully. God says to Moses, I want only those people to give who feel compelled to give. And that sounds like an awful business plan, right? That sounds like an awful way to go about fundraising. I mean, imagine if this tax season, if the IRS came to us and said, all right, I only want those people who feel compelled to pay taxes to do so this year. I mean, how many of us would do that? How many of us would say, you know what, the Lord's really leading in my heart. I love paying my taxes. That's one thing that I look forward to every March, every April, is paying my taxes. But that's exactly the approach that God does, that God takes. And remember what God had just done for these people. He had just saved them by his grace, right? He had rescued them from slavery. He had conquered the mighty Egyptian gods. He had destroyed the powerful Egyptian army. He had led them safely through the Red Sea. He had provided food and water through the desert. He had given them his law, which was good, and he had shown Moses and the elders his glory. God has been incredibly generous to these people. And God has been incredibly generous to all of us here today as well. God has met our needs for food and shelter. He has given us a church family. For many of us, we have an earthly family here as well. He's given many of us jobs to earn a living. In addition to many of our needs being met, we have many of our wants met too. That many of us have nicer clothes, we have cars, we have TVs, we have cell phones, we have decorations in our homes and in our garages, and good health most days. But yet none of that compares to what God has given us in Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God says, just like the Israelites, you were slaves to sin, you were slaves to death, and God gave us redemption. He freed us from slavery through Christ's blood shed on the cross, by which we have forgiveness of sins. That Jesus died the death we deserve to die. He paid the punishment we deserve to bear, and this shows the riches of God's grace that he has poured out on us. What a great salvation all of us have. And when we forget our salvation, it keeps us from giving joyfully. That we begin to just think, well, I owe God this, or God wants me to do this. And we forget, man, look at what God has given us in Jesus Christ. We're taking time to remember our salvation works in us to give joyfully. Secondly, forgetting where our true treasure lies keeps us from giving joyfully. Many of us here today would claim to treasure Christ above all the other things in this world, right? but a look at our checkbooks or credit card statements would often reveal otherwise. For many of us, it would reveal that we treasure our looks, that we invest lots of money in clothes and haircuts and beauty projects and muscle builders. For some of us, it would reveal that we treasure being entertained, that we invest a lot of money in movies and sporting activities and books and music. For some of us, it'd reveal that we treasure keeping up with the Joneses, that we always are investing in bigger homes or nicer cars or the latest phones or nicer vacations. And Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Or to put it another way, you will give the most towards what you treasure the most. Where your heart is where you will give. Jesus gives the following analogy in Matthew 13:44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." The man in this story treasures the kingdom. He treasures Christ. He treasures Jesus. He treasures him for who he is and what he has done for him. And he says, "You know what? I have all this wealth in this world, but I'm going to trade it all for Jesus. It is worth giving up all that if I could gain Christ, if I could gain the kingdom." But notice he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He does it with joy. He's not saying, "I have to do this. This is so wrong. I have to give up all this stuff for Jesus. He's making me do it." He says, "No, what is to be gained from giving up all this stuff is worth joy. That there's joy found in giving up the treasures of this world to have our treasure in Christ. Forgetting where our true treasure lies, placing our treasure in the things of this world keeps us from giving joyfully. But we see that treasuring Christ above all leads to giving joyfully." In the second section of this passage, in verses 3 through 7, we see that acceptable gifts of God that he is willing to receive from the Israelites, things such as gold and silver and bronze and fine yarns and even goat skins and spices. Just an FYI, church, next week, please don't empty your spice cupboard and set it in the offering plate. If your neighbor has a goat, please don't skin the goat and bring it here. We have absolutely no way in our system to track the number of goat skins and the number of spices that you guys give. However, if you do have any gold or bronze or silver bars, we'll figure out some way to account for that. So feel free to drop those in the offering plate anytime. Now, some of those items, such as gold and silver or bronze, are pretty costly, right? God is asking for quite a bit here. He's not just saying, "Okay, pass the plate, and if you have a couple ones, you know, just throw those in there." He's asking for very costly things. He wants them to give generously towards this project, which leads us to needing to build on our first point, that treasuring Christ above all leads to giving joyfully and generously. Once again, to see where that comes from in this passage, let's take a look at some things that keep us from being generous. First, forgetting our salvation keeps us from being generous. Once again, the basis for giving generously is the same basis for giving joyfully. It's the salvation that we have in Christ. God has displayed his goodness and his love to the Israelites and is now asking them to respond by giving generously. In the New Testament, we see in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Yeah. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God says, "I love you so much that I'm going to give. I'm going to give my only Son. I'm going to give what I treasure the most. I'm going to give what I value the most." Church, let us be reminded over and over of just how generous our God has been to us in giving us salvation. How much of a cost it was to him to offer us salvation. Understanding how generous God is leads us to giving generously. Understanding how costly our salvation was for him leads to us giving generously. Secondly, forgetting God has given us what we need to give. keeps us from being generous. Look once again at all the list of things that God is asking the Israelites to give towards the building of the tabernacle. Gold and silver and bronze and scarlet linen and oil and goat skins and on and on and on. Now let me ask you a question. How many slaves do you know are walking around carrying bars of gold and silver and bronze? Not many, right? So how did Israel get these possessions? Because they were just in slavery. They haven't worked for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and accumulated these things. They didn't have an inheritance. Somehow they got these things. And if we remember, God gave them to them upon their exodus. In chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, it says that the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God moved in the hearts of the Egyptians to basically just say, we're so tired of you being in our country. Take what you want. I don't care if it's our gold. I don't care if it's our silver. I don't care if it's our bronze. I don't care if it's our clothes. Take what you want. We're so tired of you being in here. And go. And now God is saying, hey, remember when I caused the Egyptians to have favor upon you and give you all those things? Would you give some of it towards the building of this tabernacle that I may live and dwell among you? God provided for the Israelites what he wanted them to give. And church, so many of us forget that in regards to our giving. We forget that God has provided for us what we need to obey him in our giving. Many of us spend time in prayer and we say, God, will you give me a raise at work? Will you give me a bonus? Will you decrease the amount of money that I have to spend on health bills? Or would you help me to stop accumulating debt so that way I would have enough to give to you? But we forget that God both provides what we need to live and what we are to give. I'll say that again. We forget that God both provides what we need to live and what we are to give. That in the portion of what God gives us is also a portion that he is saying, I want you to give that to me. God doesn't say, you know, I'm going to give you this portion and you can spend all of it and then keep praying that I'll give you another portion later on to give to me out of. God says, whatever portion I've given to you, I have provided in there enough for you to meet the needs that you have and give to me. And yet Satan deceives us into believing all the time that there is not enough for us to give, preventing us from living generous lives. Finally, prioritizing our lifestyles over the salvation of others keeps us from being generous. As we'll see in verse 8, God wants to dwell in the midst of these Israelites in a special way, ultimately so that they would know him deeper, but also so that other people would come to the tabernacle and see God's presence and see this building adorned with gold and silver and bronze and would desire to worship the God that dwelt among it. Therefore, part of the purpose of the tabernacle was so that other people will come to know the God of Israel and worship him. And therefore, God doesn't apologize for asking for Israel's best gifts. He says, I want you to be generous with your gold and your silver and your bronze and your linen so that others may see the wonder of what you built for me and worship me. Yet sadly, many of us here prioritize our lifestyles over the salvation of others. What do I mean by that? Look with me up at the screen. There are really, essentially, four categories of giving that we have. The first is to live. Things that we live off of, whether it be food or clothing or entertainment. Just what we need to live off of. The O category consists of taxes and any debt such as house payment, car payment, rent, student loans, whatever. The giving category consists of the money we give to the Lord via the church and or others.
And the grow category consists of the amount we are saving or investing for the future. Now, most of us, if we truly admit it, we start with the O category, right? We get our paycheck and we say, okay, the government already took out 20%, and so now I'm going to divide up the rest of my money based off the 80% or 75% or 90% of whatever is left. And then you start to say, well, okay, I have this mortgage, or I have this rent payment, or I have this car payment, or I have this student loan payment, and so on and on and on, you know, trickle down, money goes out of the checkbook. And then you move over to the live category. And for many of us, there's still quite a bit left in there. But what do? We say, you know what? This is great. I have a lot of money to live off of still this month. And so I don't have to live off ramen and bread this week. I can buy steaks every once in a while, or buy meat, or I can even go out to eat a few times. We can have cable and internet in our house. We don't have to have a flip phone. We can have a smartphone, and we can go out and watch movies. And then we shift over to the giving. And about this time, most of us find that we have very little to give, if anything. In fact, if you're like most Christians, that amounts to about 2% of what they originally receive. And then most of the time, we are saving very little for the future. But church, I hope you'll see the type of me-first mentality that shows. It prioritizes our lifestyles over others. We first make all the choices we want, and then with what is left over, we give to meet the needs of others. We decide, I'm going to live in this type of house or this type of apartment. I'm going to buy this nice of a car. I'm going to have this quality of clothes for our family. Our family is going to do this much entertainment throughout the week. And then only after all those decisions are made do we begin to think about others through our giving. But church, the Bible teaches us that the best uses of our money are to give and to grow. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus tells the rich man to go sell all he has and give to the poor, and he will have treasure in heaven. And look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Paul is talking about a church, and he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. This is a church that is not a wealthy, mega church full of money. This is a church that is in extreme poverty. They have less than what anyone in this church here today has. And look at what they're doing. They are so moved by what God has done for them. They're so grateful for what God has done for them through Jesus Christ that they're saying, you know what? We don't even have all of our needs met, and we definitely don't have any of our wants met, but we want to give so that more and more people know the gospel, so that more and more people can have the eternal inheritance that we desire them to have. They eagerly desired for others to know Christ in the same way that they did, that they prioritize the salvation of others. They prioritize giving over their own living. Church, may we be people who start with our income and say, Lord, first thing, what are you calling me to give? What are you calling me to give so that your gospel may advance here in Muscatine and around the world? And then, only then, after we've answered that question, will we move into, what is the government going to take out of my paycheck? And what type of house am I going to live in? And what type of cars are we going to buy? And what style of clothes are we going to buy? And do we have enough for cable or a smartphone? That those things shouldn't be a given. They should only be in our budget when we have enough left over after we have given. Church, for some of us, that may mean we need to trade in nicer vehicles, that we need to downsize our homes, that we need to eliminate a clothing budget, take fewer vacations, eliminate a few extracurricular activities, that we may need to eat out less, that we may need to get rid of our smartphones and cable. But church, I promise you, none of those things will give you as much joy as giving unto the Lord and watching the Lord use that to save someone. If you have a choice between having your son or your daughter come to know the Lord, or if they could have the life in Beverly Hills, which would you choose for them? Prayerfully, all of us would say, we want our children to know the Lord. But many of us, when it comes to giving to others, we say, you know what? We want the life in Beverly Hills over this person, our neighbor, our coworker, our friend, coming to know the Lord. And church, God says that despite what the world says, our greater joy is giving to the kingdom. Giving so that others would know Christ in the same way that we do. This isn't about increasing our giving here at First Baptist Church. This is about your hearts. This is about your joy. This is about the joy of other people who do not know Christ yet. And God is calling us to sit down and say, first and foremost, how much are you calling me to give towards your mission? And then, only then, make the choices about how we're going to live. So treasuring Christ leads us to being both joyful and generous in our giving. Finishing up with the last two verses, we see once again that God's purpose in building this tabernacle was so that he could dwell in their midst. God was going to be present with his people in a way that no other God had prior to that. That all who came to this tabernacle would see this grand structure clothed in gold and silver and bronze, and we pointed to the majesty and wonder and awe of the God who dwelt inside. And church, even though this building, somehow, you guys must have made a mistake before I came here, because we didn't build the inner room where God could dwell in here, right? Somebody messed up the plans, right? Now we have something even better. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Meaning you don't need the tabernacle anymore, because we ourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives and dwells in you. That whenever someone comes to faith in Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in them, that the holy presence of God comes right inside to dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is, as amazing as the tabernacle was, God says, I'm going to do something even more amazing in my church. I'm going to send the Spirit to live inside of them. And church, when we give, ultimately, this is the purpose for which we give. God said, I want, in the Old Testament, I want you to give so that you can build the tabernacle and I can dwell in this building. That can be present with you in a way that you've never experienced before. And God says, now to us, I want you to give so that I can dwell in the hearts of men and women who place their trust in me. I'm going to dwell in them in a way that I never have before. God says, I want you to give towards that end. I want you to believe that when you give, I will change hearts with those gifts. That men and women will come to know me through the church, through those gifts. Let that be the vision we have every time we give. Not just that we're joyfully worshiping God and living in obedience, but that we would be giving expectantly, praying and trusting that God would use each and every one of these gifts to make disciples of Jesus. Which leads us to our final point. Building on the definition we had before, treasuring Christ above all leads to giving joyfully, generously, and expectantly towards the work of making disciples. Many of you celebrated with Jen and I. Back in January, we were able to make our final loan payment on student loans, and we paid off $33,000 worth of debt in 2 years. And we were, you know, obviously putting extra money each and every month towards our loan payment. We weren't just taking the minimum and saying, okay, that's what we owe. We wanted to be debt-free. We wanted to be out from under the slavery of debt. And so Jen and I had to wrestle with, how are we going to use this money now? The money that we've been putting towards debt, where do you want us to put it towards? And I think it would have been really easy for us just to say, okay, we're going to start padding our living area. We have been making sacrifices after sacrifice after sacrifice. Or I guess I should say I've been making Jen make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for these last 2 years. And it would have been really easy for us to just say, you know what, we're gonna have cable now. We haven't had cable for 3-4 years. We're going to have cable now. Or for us to say, you know what, we're going to have a clothing budget now. We haven't seen that in probably 5 years in our household. Or for Jen and I to say, you know what, we're going to start eating out more. We're just going to enjoy someone else cooking for us, someone else cleaning up after us and our kids. But as Jen and I just considered the Lord's generosity towards us, first, in regards just to our salvation, of just saying, you know what, like, Jen and I are just awful sinners, and we need God's grace. And God said, you know what, I'm going to send my son because I love you, and I'm going to send him to die for you. And Jen and I placed our trust in Jesus, and praise God for his work in that, that he did not have to do that for me, just like he didn't have to do that for any of you, but he did. And we said, you know what, the Lord has been so generous to us in giving us Christ, but he has also been generous to us in giving us just two wonderful kids. He has given us just a great church family in you guys. He has given us a mission and a purpose that we get to join with you guys in partnership here in Muscatine to reach this city. That God has given us just several ways of just providing for us financially over these last years. And we just really felt like the Lord's answer to us was, I want you to be more generous. I want you to take this money that I have given you an abundance of, and I want you just to be more generous. And so Jen and I, by God's grace, this is not her and I doing this. This is God working through us. We've upped our tithe percentage. We've been more intentional about taking people out for meals lately and just loving on them and caring for them. We've invited more people into our homes. We bought a little bit more expensive food when we invite people into our homes now. I promise we weren't serving people ramen and stuff before, but it was close. So. And Jen has been loving on a few families here in town that do not have a church home. And so she's been buying Starbucks for them and doing some things just to come alongside them to care for them when their families are sick, when the parents are sick. And, you know, you may be asking, well, why? Why? Like, this is your time to pad the living category, right? This is the time to up your standard of living. But we just want to see God move here in Muscatine. We want to see God, these people that we're coming to know, the more people that we run into that don't know Christ, it's you know what, we could up our standard of living over here and we could have cable or we could potentially watch the Lord save this person over here. And of course we want the Lord to save this person over here. And as we meet more and more people, we want the Lord to save them, and we want the Lord to grow you guys as disciples. And so we want to have you over to our homes to be able to love and to care for you and to show you Jesus and for you to show us Jesus so that we grow as disciples. And we believe God will. We believe God will use each and every single one of those gifts, just like he was using our tithe before to advance his kingdom. I was reading a book by J.D. Greer called Gaining by Losing. And this white pastor was asked to speak at a Martin Luther King rally in downtown, in the city. And he was just dumbfounded as to why this city was wanting him to speak. He said, you know what, this is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and pretty much 95% of the audience that's going to be here is of a different demographic than I am. Like, what do I have to share with these people here? And the county manager pulled him aside and said, J.D., do you know why you're asked to speak today? And he said, no. He's like, please tell me. And he said, it's because of how your church has blessed our city. It says, it seems everywhere in our city we find a need. We also find people from Summit Church meeting that need. And we couldn't think of anyone to better embody the spirit of brotherly love we want to honor on this day than the people at Summit Church. And I read that, and I set the book down, and I'm like, God, let that be our church. Let that be the reputation that we have in this community, that everywhere they go, that they see a need, they see people from First Baptist meeting that need. That if a fence is knocked down, that they see people from First Baptist rebuilding that fence. And if people don't have food, that they would see people from First Baptist bringing food. And if people need money to help pay the rent, that they would see people from First Baptist providing that money to pay the rent. That everywhere that there is need, that there would be someone from First Baptist or someone from the church in general at Muscatine meeting that need. That over time, this community would understand that if I have a need, the best place to go is the church. It's not the government. It's not to some other organization. It's to the church, because God is going to work in the church to be generous, to treasure Christ more than their possessions, to be willing to give sacrificially so that others would come to know him. That in a city that is known for being rich with money, that the Christians here in Muscatine would be known for being abundantly generous. That we would find our joy not in having more of our own stuff, but in giving more so that others could come to know Christ. That we would be thankful for what Christ has done for us, that we'd be willing to downsize houses, sell cars, eat out less, and give up cable, all so more and more people could come to know Jesus. So your friends and your neighbors and your kids could come to know Jesus. Church, I thank the Lord each and every week for your generosity. The Lord is truly working in you each and every week as you give, and I praise God for that. But in view of all that God has done for you and I through Jesus, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to be even more generous in your giving. Because of what Christ has done for us, can we be a church of joyful givers? That every time we gather, that we're actually waiting for the alarm clock to go off on Sunday morning, because this is my opportunity to give joyfully towards advancing God's mission here in Muscatine. Can we be a church full of generous givers that we're saying, all right, 10%, got it, done, moving on. But we be a church that says, you know what, 10% is the baseline. I want to give more because I want more people to be saved than what my 10% would. That I want to give abundantly so this person would know Christ, and this person would know Christ, and this person could grow in Christ. Could we be a church of expectant givers, that each and every time we give, we're waiting for the Lord to make disciples? We're waiting for more and more people to come to know Jesus. That each time we lay down our lives, each time we serve our neighbor, each time we invite them over for a meal, each time we pay for the meal of someone behind us in the drive-thru, that we're saying, Lord, I'm expecting you to bear fruit. I'm expecting you to work in that person's heart, that they would know your love. In closing, I want to leave you, church, with this question to ponder this week with me. In light of what God has done for you, what will you give to have God dwell in the hearts of lost and dying sinners here in Muscatine and around the world? What are we willing to give up so that men and women know Jesus for the first time? Let's pray. God, we thank and praise you for your generosity to us. Father, we thank and praise you for that often here, but Father, we can never thank and praise you enough. We thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that you offer to us that we do not deserve, nor will we ever. And we thank you that we don't have to receive it by works, but we can receive it simply by faith in you. But Father, we pray that this faith, this salvation, will lead into generous and joyful and and expectant giving. Father, that you would kill the desire in our hearts to grow our standard of living, to have the things that the world desires. And you would grow our desire to see men and women come to know you. To have our friends and neighbors and co-workers and kids and parents and brothers and sisters come to know you. So, Father, we just pray that you would work in us to be generous and to be joyful as we give. Father, help us to be wise in our giving as well. To give towards the opportunities and the doors that you are opening. To give where the harvest is ready. And Father, we expect you to take each and every one of these gifts and to use it to advance your kingdom. To use it to make yourself more and more glorious in the city, more and more known. To have more and more people trust in you. Father, I just pray that you would use First Baptist towards that end. That we would be a church that is constantly meeting needs in Muscatine, that wherever there is a need, there would be someone from our church or a church here in Muscatine meeting the need. Father, we know we're asking you this morning to do the impossible, but you can. So we trust in you to work in and through us to accomplish your purposes. We thank and praise you. In your Son's name.